It does seem to be all about faith and fear. What we've been experiencing in these moments as we've been sharing God's word through music and testimony speaks to our daily Bible readings. We're trying to keep up with one another and trying to remember what God tells us is most important. We've been talking about lessons from Scripture, lessons from the garden. The Bible many times will use figures of speech, will use that picture of a farmer or the garden of life all the way through Scripture. Perhaps the readings from this past week would have been better described as lessons from the barnyard or lessons from the pasture, because not so much the idea of a garden is introduced in the readings from this past week, but lessons from the farm. Lessons about sheep, lessons about oxen, lessons about you and me. And it's all tied together because what we're trying to see in God's word, especially during these days of living in a pandemic, where life has literally been turned upside down for most all of us, we're trying to deal with the idea that our fears sometimes can get the best of us. And if God's word tells us anything, it tells us that there is no reason for us to be paralyzed by our fears. So we want to look at some selected passages this morning that talk about fear. First, we've got to really define it. We have to understand what it means. The Bible contains the word fear in both the Old and the New Testament. There's a couple of unique words that describe fear, especially in the Old Testament. Especially in the New Testament, in Paul's letters. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." That word timidity can be translated in two or three different ways. The New American Standard Version that I'm reading from has chosen timidity because I think they wanted to make sure we didn't go down the wrong road as to what this word really means. It could mean fear. It could also mean respect. It could also mean cowardice. So you begin to see how one word can be translated in several different ways, and it can get downright confusing. But what Paul is talking about here in 2 Timothy 1:7 is not fear of God in the sense that we respect him or we're in awe of him, though certainly we are. But there's another word or two in the New Testament to describe that kind of relationship, that kind of healthy fear and respect of God. But he's talking about, well, the best definition I've ever heard of fear, timidity, cowardice that comes across in this word is taking the word fear and making a simple acrostic out of it, that fear is nothing but false evidence appearing real. Think about it. Fear is nothing but false evidence that appears real. Now, that definition I can hang on to. That definition plagues me most every time I begin to feel a little bit uneasy about what's going on in my world, about what's going on in the lives of those that I love, in the lives of my church, the mission of our church. It's easy to be overcome with that kind of fear. But God's word is here to remind us that that kind of fear is nothing but false evidence that appears real. You think of the things that frighten you in life, the things that get you off course, the things that cause you to either blow up in anger perhaps or just to pull aside and to stop anything in your life that would lead to growth. False evidence appearing real. Jesus spoke to some people one day, and he went back to the Bible of his day, the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he tells us some very important things about our relationship with him. And he goes all the way back to the Old Testament to make his point. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is what God's word says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now we get into that idea of lessons from the pasture, lessons from the barnyard, the yoke, if you will. The picture is very clear. The oxen, the animal that labored in the farm and out in the field. Jesus refers to the yoke of an oxen, and he makes a spiritual point for us. He talks about the fact that if we are weary and heavy laden, and that phrase right there, weary, heavy laden, literally can be translated, one who has worked to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever felt that way? Jesus said, those of you who are just worn out in working for good things, perhaps, you're worn down to the point of exhaustion. I want to give you a promise that if you will take my yoke upon you, it'll be easier. Actually, when he says my yoke is easy, he literally said my yoke is comfortable. It's hard to look at it in that way, but what's the point? Well, I see a couple of things that just jump off the page. One is that if we are yoked with Jesus, we are close to him. We're not far removed from him, but we stay next to him. And not only that, if we are following and yoked with the work of Jesus, not only is it because we are next to him and close to him, but with that relationship, we can know peace, contentment, stability. We can deal with the false evidence that appears real, the fears of our lives. Jesus quotes from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. If you're looking at the pages of your own Bible, you may find there where he says, you will find rest for your souls. It's all in all capital letters, which means it is a direct quotation from the Old Testament. And you will find that direct quotation. Jesus knew his Bible. When Jesus mentioned, you will find rest for your souls, he was hearkening all the way back to the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah, if you try to remember putting him in history, he was a prophet during a time when the nation of Israel and Judah, when the divided kingdom had been thrust into exile. Jeremiah's entire ministry was one of not working within the land of promise, but living in Babylon and looking back, looking at what had happened, what had gone wrong for the people to force them into exile, to separate them from the land, to separate them from the God who created them. And yet, Jesus quotes Jeremiah, where Jeremiah talks about finding rest for one's soul. Look at Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Interesting. Interesting that in the day of Jeremiah, it was very clear the path that the people should be taking, what they should have done, what would have given them comfort, what would have given them stability, which would have helped them recognize false evidence that appeared real, the kind of fear that we don't have to deal with. We shouldn't have to deal with it in our lives. And God, through Jeremiah, made the promise. If you will what? If you will ask for the ancient past, that's just simply saying, look back at the people who were faithful. Look back to the time when things were good, when things were rolling along just as God intended them to roll along, just as He intended for you to live. And if you will look back and see what those people did and copy, mimic their lifestyle, then you will what? Find rest for your souls. But what was the response of the people according to Jeremiah? They said, "We will not walk in it." And they didn't. And it cost them a generation or two. It cost them dearly. But yet Jesus, in making the direct quotation of Jeremiah, is telling us what? It's telling us that if we will stay close to Him, if we will align our lives after His word and His way, that we will find that rest for our souls. We will find that fear need not overcome us. So, who found the rest? Who found this relationship that we carry people through the toughest of times? It was those who walked, who believed, who trusted in God. There is a plain statement, a statement that is so crystal clear, it's hard to miss, but we do. It's in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8. That eighth chapter of Romans may bring some thoughts to your mind. That's that passage where Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Some of the greatest lines of faith that you will ever find, the greatest words and phrases out of God's word are going to come from Romans 8. In particular, beginning in verse 35. A plain statement of God's love for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." All right, that's a pretty powerful passage. Lots of words, lots of concepts there. Let's just go back and review a couple of things. Romans 8:35. That's a rhetorical question. In other words, it's the kind of question that when Paul asked it, he already inferred his answer. It was obvious. And so when he said, "Who or what can separate us from the love of God?" and he lists all those circumstances, tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, what is his intended answer? None of those things can separate us from the love of God. It's his quotation once again. He quotes the Old Testament, just as Jesus did. He says, "We were being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, what does this have to do with the absence of fear? What does this have to do with such a plain statement of God's love for us? Well, you go back to where Paul was, where he was quoting from in his Bible, the Old Testament, he picked out Psalm 44, verse 22. And that phrase about being considered as sheep to be slaughtered is in the midst of a very long passage that basically says this. The writer of Psalms was saying that ever since Israel, let's go all the way back to the time of Moses, to slavery in Egypt. Ever since God's people had been enslaved in Egypt, moving forward, they always faced trials. They always faced hardship. They always faced suffering because of their allegiance and because of their commitment, because of their love for God. Now think of why Paul put that phrase, put that passage, that verse. He lifted Psalm 44:22 and he used it to prove his point that what? That God is faithful in the midst of the fact that those who serve him are always going to be beset by problems. We're always going to be facing suffering. That's just part of our walk with Christ. You think about that. When you think of what frightens you, when you think of the sufferings or the hardships that perhaps you or someone you love has faced or is facing now. And Paul is basically saying, that's life. There should be no surprise to us that we're called upon to suffer, that at times we may be made fun of, we may be ridiculed because of our commitment to the cause of Christ. But in the midst of that, what is Paul saying? He's saying that in all those things, in all those trials, in all the tribulations of life, and the upsets that confront us, the defeats we may suffer, they're not permanent. In all of those things, we conquer through Christ Jesus our Lord. An amazing passage. I want you to consider Shrek the sheep. Shrek the sheep is, or was, I must say, a merino sheep. That's a specific species or type raised in New Zealand. Shrek the sheep in the year 2004 escaped from captivity. And when he escaped from captivity, he stayed hidden in caves around New Zealand, around the farm where he was raised, for 6 years. Now, I don't know that much about sheep, but I do know this. You shave the wool off of the body of the sheep once a year. Generally speaking, a sheep who has grown wool for a year, it's brought in to where the shearer shaves the sheep. Got to be real careful there. It's not too easy to pronounce. But sometimes a sheep will carry about maybe 8 to 10 pounds net weight of wool when they're shorn, when their wool is removed, when it's shaved off once a year. Well, Shrek went 6 years. I want you to take a look at what he looked like when they found him. When they found him, he didn't quite look normal. You could say he's abnormal. I mean, look at that. That represents 60 pounds of wool. 6 years wandering in the caves, hiding out, finally when he was discovered. And then here, this gives you, the next picture will give you a little general idea of how big or how massive he was compared to the guy who took care of shaving the wool off of his body. 60 pounds of it. It took about 28 minutes to shave Shrek the sheep. 20 suits were made out of the wool that he had been carrying for 6 years. Now you go, Stephen, what's the point? Well, consider an interpretation here. Could we be a lot like Shrek? I mean, think of what it means to say no to God. What it means to take our own path. What it means to what we may think is an escape, whereas it's really not an escape at all. It is a wandering away from the shepherd, the good shepherd. That's what Jesus called himself in John chapter 10. In wandering away from the good shepherd who knows what's best for us, and for a long period of time, wandering, doing our own thing, accumulating the weight, the fear of those things that shouldn't be a problem for us. But the reason they're a problem, the reason we're in the shape we're in, is because we chose to stray from the path that we should be walking. Shrek reminds me a lot of my own life, of me. Perhaps if you're honest, you can see that he reminds you of you in many respects. Going all the way back to that idea of, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The closer we are to Christ, the better our lives will be. So consider Shrek. The next time you look at where you're headed in life, or the next time you begin to look back and wonder what went wrong, you don't have to carry that weight. The weight of sin, the weight of rebellion, the weight of faithlessness. Doesn't have to be that way. Back before the pandemic really started, I guess back in March, this would be January, I guess, I noticed something. I've always worn contacts, or better yet, a contact. My vision problem started when I was 50 years of age, 15, 16 years ago. And I've always gotten by with wearing one contact in my right eye that allows me to see way out into the distance. But I noticed in January that I was seeing okay without the contact. I didn't think too much of it, but I just quit wearing it. I still needed to use my readers, those, you know, ones for reading up close, making sense of reading the Bible or reading a book, or depending on how far I was away from something, I needed the close-up help. But the distance that I'd always been wearing a contact to help with, I didn't need it anymore. Well, pandemic months and weeks went by. I have an annual eye exam with Bruce Owsley here in our community. He's a great guy, by the way. And I had to put off that exam, but then they sent me a notice two or three weeks ago saying that they were open for business, and that if you wore a mask and you went through all the protocol, they were seeing patients again. So I scheduled an eye exam, and I specifically wanted to ask him what was going on with my vision. So I packed up all my little contact things, the ones that I'd been wearing and the extra ones that I hadn't used, and my glasses that I always wore when I was driving if I didn't wear my contact. I took all that up there to just ask him what was going on. You go through the preliminaries and they test your sight and they have you look through, you know, certain lenses. But when it finally came to where I was in the exam room and he walked in, he had this big grin on his face. I said, "What?" He said, "Stephen, you've been given the gift of second sight." I went, "What?" He said, "You've been given the gift of second sight." Then he proceeded to describe to me, and I understood nothing that he said, basically. It didn't make sense. He showed me pictures. You know, they'd taken a picture of my eye. And he said, "Bottom line is, you have gone back to normal vision for your distance." He said, "You still need it up here. So don't get all haughty that, you know, everything is different. You're still going to have to have the help here. But looking out, way down, looking down the fairway of a golf course, for instance, or driving and seeing the traffic that's way down there, your eye has reverted back, your sight has reverted back to normal." He said, "It doesn't happen very often. It's a gift." So the more I asked him questions about it, he finally just said, "Time out." He said, "Don't ask me anything. I don't have an answer. All I know is you should enjoy it. There's no real explanation as to why your sight came back to normal, but that's what's happened. So why don't you just take it for what it is and move on?" Second sight. You know what I've really realized? It's not an idea. It's not perfect vision. It's more focus for me. Second sight has allowed me to focus and see a lot of things clearly that I hadn't been able to see for the last 15, 16 years without the help of a contact. Focus. Now, how we're doing church in these days, do you need a little better focus on what that means? Wouldn't it be great if perhaps what may seem to be a little out of focus, out of step, something that you don't like and enjoy, you don't enjoy it, the idea of wanting to gather back together again, and who doesn't? We all do. But I've got a little better focus now about what this pandemic really is all about regards what our church is doing. What about wearing a mask, doing the things that health officials, those on the front line, are asking us to do? What about those things? You need a little better focus. I tell you, these days of pandemic have helped me to see much more clearly what I need to be doing. We've talked in these days and are trying to put our arms around and wrap our minds around racism, not just in our area, but all across the world. Maybe we need a little better focus. Maybe we need to ask God to give us the gift of second sight when it comes to how we treat those whose skin is not the same color as our own. You see, it's amazing what a gift of second sight has done for me, just being able to function and live. It's a lot better. What I don't want to do is waste it. God has given us the gift of second sight, my friends. He has given us the ability to take what may have been the way we've always done things, the way we've always seen things, and He has allowed us, with a gift and a perspective of being sheltered in place, that's part of it, of having to step out of our comfort zone and do things in a way that may not be the way we want them to be. But if you look at it honestly, you'll see that God has given us a perspective that we need, and we don't want to waste it. So those fears, put them where they need to be. Put them aside. The fears we're talking about, it's false evidence appearing real. Nothing more, nothing less. Trust. Stay close to Jesus. And you'll be blessed. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to gather here. And as we consider what we do in the days to come, thank You for leading us, guiding us. I pray our perspective is such that it'll allow us to see what's true, what's right, to see Your will. It's all these things that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.